Church family, it is good to be here this morning. Praise the Father. Praise the Son. Praise the Spirit, three in one. That's why we're here this morning, isn't it? That's why we're here this morning, isn't it? Yeah, that's why we're here, to praise Him. Today we're going to be in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. If you're a guest with us this morning, or maybe you forgot your Bible, there's a black Bible right there in front of you. You can look on page 816. That'll get you where we're going today. In fact, if you don't have a Bible, we'd love to just give you that one. So you can take that home and just count it as a gift from Calvary. We're glad that you're here this morning. The title of my message this morning is One Thing is Necessary. One thing is necessary. In the early 90s, there was a movie about some wannabe cowboys who signed up to help on a cattle drive. Of course, they run into a lot of trouble along the way. They learn some life lessons. They have a few laughs. But there's one scene that is pretty telling. In this scene that I'm talking about, this man named Curly, who is the tough-as-nails man's man, he's the trail boss. He asks Mitch, who is one of these wannabe cowboys, he says, Mitch, do you want to know the secret of life? Curly says, it's this. And Mitch looks at him and says, the secret of life is your finger? He says, without even cracking a smile, he says, no, it's one thing. The secret of life is pursuing one thing. Now, for a silly movie, I think he's onto something. What is this one thing? What is this one thing that your life is about? What are you pursuing? What are you going after with all of your heart? Let's put it in the context of what we're doing here today. I mean, is this one thing gathering together with friends? Is that what your life is all about? Is it about Sunday school attendance? Is that what your life is all about, the one thing? Is it maybe participating in some really good things and helping others, maybe like a Thanksgiving giveaway or Operation Christmas Child or a number of other opportunities? Maybe your whole life should be about being kind to others. Or maybe your whole life is about receiving kindness from others. What is this one necessary thing? Well, our passage today, I think, is going to help us in this area. It's going to help us keep the main thing the main thing. And with God's help, I believe we'll hopefully see that we should major on the majors and minor on the minors. And I think this passage can help us remain focused on this one necessary thing. In fact, this passage, I think, gives us three lessons or three challenges when it comes to keeping the main thing the main thing. But why this sermon at this time? You say, aren't we in the middle of a sermon series about who's your one, about becoming disciple makers, about making disciples who make disciples? And the answer is yes. I think it's crucial. I think it's vital that we understand passages like this when we are talking about becoming disciple makers, when we're about the business of making disciples. You see, this passage can change the way we go about doing those things. If you're like me, especially in this time of year when there's so many opportunities, sometimes I run the risk of choosing what is good over what is great. Sometimes there's so many options of things to be doing, and individually each one of those things are very good. But when we see all of these options, we run the risk of choosing these things and neglecting the most necessary thing. That's exactly what Jesus said. Is talking about in this passage today. It's a familiar passage. I think many of you are going to have read it before, maybe even studied it. But I find it refreshing to know that there is one necessary thing. And so join with me in reading Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. It says, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her than to help me?" But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Would you pray with me? Lord God, we trust in you, in you alone. We know that your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So, Father, I pray that we would hold tightly to your word this morning, that you would use your word, God, to change us, to make us more like you. And God, I pray that even in this day when there are so many distractions around, God, I pray that we would be able to lay those to the side and focus on you, this one necessary thing. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, a little bit of background here in verse 38, we see that they went on their way. Who is the they? It's Jesus. Jesus and the disciples. So Jesus and his disciples have been moving through, doing multiple things here in the book of Luke. And so now they're on their way. So it's at least 13 of them. And it says they went on their way. He entered a village. What village? It's the village of Bethany. Bethany is about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And there he meets someone, a woman named Martha, welcomed him into her house. And so Martha is a popular family. You can read about this family in a few different places in Scripture here and also in John chapter 11 and John chapter 12. Martha has a sister named Mary, which we'll see in just a moment in our passage. They also have a brother named Lazarus. That's the same Lazarus who dies and then Jesus brings him back to life. Remember this story? So this is this family. And if you read all three of these accounts in Luke and the two chapters in John, you will see that Jesus loves this family. He cares for this family. He ministers to this family. He knows their needs. He answers their questions. He cries with this family. Jesus loves this family. And what does Martha do? Martha welcomes Jesus into her home. This is the same word, welcome, that Zacchaeus is used. Remember when Zacchaeus is up in that tree and Jesus finds Zacchaeus and says, "Zacchaeus, come on down because I'm going to your house today." And you know, it says Zacchaeus welcomed Jesus into his house. Same thing here with Martha. But we're trying to get to the point of this one necessary thing. We're going to have to dig in. Like I said, I think there's at least three challenges that we see in this passage. And so let's just jump right in. Challenge number one, we're challenged to recharge at the feet of Jesus. Recharge at the feet of Jesus. Look back in verse 39. It says, "And she had a sister called Mary." So Martha has a sister. Her sister's name is Mary. And look what Mary does. She sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Challenge one, recharge at the feet of Jesus. My kids have an Xbox. We have four controllers. It takes 2 AA batteries to run an Xbox controller times 4. That's 8 AA batteries. Now when my, is that right? Yeah, that's right. That's 8. Okay. Y'all laughed at me. I was like, uh-oh, this is not good math. Okay, when my children wanted an Xbox, I'm not big on Xbox, and electronics said, "Fine, but you're going to pay for it. I'm not buying that." So they started saving their money, and they had to save up and do extra things and save money from presents, and they bought an Xbox, and they bought the games, and I said, "You're responsible for these things. If you want an extra controller, you're going to have to purchase that." And guess what? These batteries started dying. They do not last very long. Well, when you're, you know, about 8 years old, it gets expensive to be replacing 8 AA batteries all the time. So I told him, and we went to the store and said, "Look, now this is not a wonderful purchase, a fun purchase, but let me introduce you to something." There were these little chargers. And you could take these rechargeable batteries and set them on the charger. And you only had to buy it once, and then it'll last forever, recharging the batteries. And they said, "Wow, this is wonderful. Now we have 4 controllers with 4 rechargeable battery sets." Okay, why do we say this? Because sometimes I think that we run on empty. We run, and we go fast, and we go hard, and we go long, and guess what? Then we run out. And I think, given this time of year, with all the options and all the things to be doing and ways to be serving, a lot of us are running on E. And so how and what are we going to do when we run on E? How are we going to recharge? I think Mary gives us a wonderful example to follow here in this passage. She recharges at the feet of Jesus. How do you recharge? You know, this is a conversation about, are you an introvert or are you an extrovert? Some people say, depending on how you recharge, you can define yourself. If you recharge in a group of people, that's where you get your energy, then they would call you an extrovert. If you recharge by getting alone by yourself, they would call you an introvert. I personally think I'm a little bit of both. I think everybody's a little bit of both. There are times when I love people and I need to be around people. I get life from people, but there are other times when I don't want any people. I want to lock myself in a room and just spend some time by myself, maybe with the Lord. How do you recharge? Let's take it a step further. How do you recharge your spiritual batteries, if you will? How do you recharge your spiritual life? Now, listen, I believe that everything is spiritual. But how are you reminded of the awe and the wonder of our Savior? How are you reminded of the beauty of the gospel of Jesus? Let's see what Mary does. What is she doing? Verse 39, she was sitting at the Lord's feet and listening to his teaching. It's like this, you know, my kids, they really enjoy their cousins. And when cousins come over, I sort of go to the back burner and they think, man, they're here. I'm going to go spend time with them. And so just a recent example, one of my nephews, their older cousin, arrived to the house and my kids were bouncing up and down waiting for him with anticipation. I can't wait for him to show up. I can't wait for him to get here. I'm going to run to the door when he arrives. So ding dong, here comes the cousin. And the kids begin to shout inside and outside saying, he's here, he's here, he's here. They're anticipating and they're running to him. Now, I think it's something like this is going on in the heart of Mary. Jesus comes onto the scene and Mary knows that he's here and Mary begins to see him and she's peeking around the corner and she can almost hear him speaking and she wants to hear his teaching. She's locked into his every move, and she wants to get closer and closer. And so she sort of drops what she's doing and takes another couple steps closer. There's other people there. It doesn't matter. And all of a sudden, she just is down right there on the floor at the feet of Jesus. I just want to hear what he says. I just want to be near him. I just want to know him. That's where Mary is. She's at the feet of Jesus. This is a common place to learn in Scripture. In Acts chapter 22, Paul says that he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. In Luke chapter 8, remember this, the demon-possessed man, he was near the herd of pigs, right? And Jesus cast out the demons, and what did he do? He put the demons inside of those pigs, and the pigs ran off the cliff. And people run to Jesus. They want to see what's going on. They want to assess the situation for themselves and whether they find the man in his right mind where? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. It's a common place where people would want to learn from someone that they trust and know and love. Now, this is strange for a woman at this time to be at the feet of Jesus. This is usually reserved for young men. Women were often deemed unworthy of receiving instruction, but we see that the grace of the gospel, the grace knows no boundaries, knows no social boundaries or gender boundaries. And so the Lord was willing to teach all, and we should be willing to teach all. We see this example in Christ, and we see it all the way through his ministry. And what is she doing? She's not just sitting there and taking a nap. She's not sitting there being lazy. She's sitting there listening to his teaching. She's not ducking out of responsibility. Yes, she was active, but what did she say in our passage? Nothing. She's listening. How often our world expects us to just do it or be all you can be, and our Lord is saying, just come and know me. Be still and listen. She was practicing Proverbs chapter 2, Proverbs chapter 2, 1 through 5. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. She was a learner. She was taking advantage of the opportunity to hear Jesus. How do you recharge your spiritual life? How do you recharge your spiritual life? Are you reflecting on what Jesus teaches? Do you have time where you can get away and just sit at the Lord's feet? At Calvary, we want to soak in the word so that we can pour out the word, but this is not a checklist. Yes, we want to read God's word because God's word is like a treasure and we can know him and we can be in relationship with him and hear his heart. We don't want to read his word so we can check a box. Yes, we want to pray to him, but we don't want to pray to him so that we can check a box. We want to pray to him because he hears us and he cares for us and he tells us to. And he wants us to know him better and better and better. So what kind of time are you spending in spiritual development? What kind of time are you spending in spiritual disciplines? Are you having any moments of silence where the rest of the world is sort of out and to the left and you're over here with just the Lord? I just want to hear from him. Maybe you spend moments of silence before you go to God in prayer. Are you listening to his voice? And how do you hear his voice? You hear his voice through his written word. So you have to read his word. When you put on a dress shirt, you start at the top button. Trying to teach my kids this because they get their buttons all over the place, right? If you start here, you're going to miss. You start with the top button. And somebody a long time ago told me this, said, listen, when you order your day, when you're trying to get the schedule of your day started, if you just put whatever priority comes next, whatever thing that's the urgent need on top, then you're going to get your buttons all mixed up. But you have to start your day like you start your shirt. You do that top button first. You need to start with time with the Lord. Start with the top button. She was focused on one thing. Now listen, she was not focused on knowing about him. She was focused on knowing him. I've had multiple conversations this week with people with this very same thing coming up because everybody is busy. Everyone is busy, and that gets in the way of pursuing Christ. And sometimes we disguise knowing about God instead of knowing God. And Mary said, I don't want to know about him. I want to know him. Jesus was there. Jesus was there. He's here, he's here, he's here. And guess what? Jesus is here. Remember the promise of Isaiah 7:14? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. God is with us. He is here. He's approachable. You can know him. You can spend time with him. You can search. You can listen. You can incline your ear toward him. He's here. Church family, he's here. He's here. He's here. Let me encourage you to recharge at the feet of Jesus. You might need to go somewhere this afternoon. Just you and the Lord. If you have a family and say, family, I got to be gone for a little bit. If you're all by yourself, go sit under a tree. Go outside, see his beauty, and just spend time with the Lord. Just get to know him. Recharge at the feet of Jesus. The second challenge is to realize distractions are dangerous. Distractions are dangerous. Now look at Martha's reaction, verse 40 through 42, the first part of verse 42. It says, but Martha was distracted. Distracted with what? All kinds of terrible things? No, distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. What was her reaction? Well, she had to make preparations. Preparations had to be made. She was tremendously hospitable. Now, we already talked about how Jesus and his disciples were there. That's at least 13 and maybe others. Now, put your feet in the shoes of Martha there. She has to get the house ready. They had to have their feet washed. They had to be made comfortable. She had to have a meal prepared for them. All of these things a respectable hostess would do in the ancient world. She would be prepared for their guests. And guess what? I think she enjoyed serving. She probably enjoyed doing. It seems like Martha was a doer. But somewhere between the front door and the living room and the kitchen, her serving turned sour. And these three verses show us that it boils down to choosing between what is good and what is best. See, fixing a meal wasn't intrinsically wrong, but it wasn't best. It wasn't best at that moment. Why? Because Jesus was there. Jesus was there. In her eagerness to serve Jesus, she almost missed the opportunity to know Jesus. You hear that? In her eagerness to serve Jesus, she almost missed the opportunity to know Jesus. Brothers and sisters, do not let your eagerness to serve Jesus cause you to miss knowing Jesus. And what do we see in the life of Martha? Three things. I think she's busy, she's bossy, and she's bold. Watch this. She's busy. We just saw the things that she had to get done. And unfortunately, often when we get busy, what's the first thing to go? Time with the Lord. We see this in Martha. We see this in our own lives as well, so often. For some of us, the default is to let time with God go. Our default is no time with God. And so we have to work for and pursue time with God. Busyness comes, so time spent with God goes. But listen, brothers and sisters, you must fight for this. You must protect this. You must realize this. Listen, a long time ago, somebody told me, said, he was an older gentleman. He said, listen, Gary, he said, the only time that someone doesn't need me is when they're all asleep. Listen to what he says here, okay? From about 6:30 in the morning until whatever time o'clock, 10 o'clock at night, someone needs me. I'm not trying to say that to boost myself up. I'm just saying I'm in communication with people during those times. So when do people not need me? Before that time. And what he was saying is you have to fight for time with the Lord. You have to start with your top button. Are you doing this? Busyness comes, time of the Lord goes. Listen, you got to have others help you with this. I have men in our church that text me daily and say, what are you reading in God's word? How are you applying it to your life? How can I pray for you? I have that daily. You have to have someone help you with this journey. The problem is we get busy and we often set our time with God on coast. Here's the problem. You never coast closer to God. You coast further away from God. This is a gospel issue. Why? Because we get caught up in the performance trap, don't we? We rush past the living room where Jesus is straight into the kitchen. And why do we run there? Because we think we need to perform so that way God will love us more. Listen, God loves you right now. He loves you. Not because of who you are, not because you did 7 good things for him this week and last week you only did 6 good things. He loves you. He's eternally pleased with you. Why? Because you are in Christ, and he is eternally pleased with Christ. She's bossy. Look in verse 40. Martha was distracted with much serving. She went up to him. You can almost see how she went up to him. Hand on her hip. Lord, do you not care? You not care that my sister has left me? You not care that she's left me to serve alone? She interrupts him. He's in teaching. Mary's there. She's had enough. She's fed up, and she's going after him. She went up to him and said, tell her to help me. Church family, are you a Martha? Are you a Martha? Are you a worker? Are you a doer? Those are good things. These are good things. But have you let it turn sour? Well, how do you know? Well, listen, she calls Jesus Lord. That's certainly appropriate. But she's questioning his judgment. She has implied criticism. It's like she's saying, you're not really directing your team effectively. I could do better. I'm a better chief. I'm a better leader. I'm a better boss. And even when she asks for help, she sort of points to her own accomplishments. Hey, are you going to make me do it all? Notice that I'm over here doing what I'm supposed to do. There's a hint of pride in Martha. So just ask yourself, if you're kind of bend this way towards a Martha, are you willing to stop what you're doing? Are you willing to leave your agenda at his feet? Are you even willing to see if that's what he wants you to be doing in the first place? Or are you just so dead set on what you want to do that you run right past him? She's bossy. She's busy. She's bold. She went right up to him and said, "Tell her to help me." She gives Jesus instructions. She had forgotten Isaiah 64:8. Listen, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are the work of your hand. We're here to serve you. God, use me how you want to use me. You are the leader. You are the Lord." But she says, "Tell her to leave you and what? And come to me." She's got it all backwards. She is now at the center of her own life. Her distractions have distorted her view of what is right. Remember, God says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And something has happened in the heart of Martha where now the most important thing is what she thinks to be true. Bossiness, boldness, busyness led her down the path of feeling alone and feeling abandoned. "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Do you not care?" She felt abandoned by Mary. So these distractions in her life, these good things in her life, have now led to a sibling rivalry, an unnecessary squabble, potential dissension. But it goes even further. Not only did she feel abandoned by Mary, she felt abandoned by Jesus. Do you care? These distractions have now produced doubt. He cares. Remember, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." But she can't see it. She has lost direction. The story goes where there's a group of bandits. These group of bandits were going from city to city and they were robbing banks. They get to this one city and the bank is so heavily armed and guarded that they can't figure out how they're going to rob this bank. And so they finally sit around long enough and they get an idea. And what they do, they go right outside of the city limits and they begin to light all of these barns on fire. So what happens? Well, the people inside the city, those who were guarding the bank, they rush away from the bank to try to see what's going on, to put out these small fires right outside of the city limits. And then guess what happens? The bandits come in and they rob the bank. The point of the story is pretty obvious, isn't it? It's guard the bank. Church family, Satan will set fires to the barns in your life. He's begging you to run out, to be distracted, to grow anxious, to leave the bank of your soul unguarded and exposed. Guard the bank. Major on the majors. It's a great temptation to serve and do at the expense of being fed spiritually. Jesus is basically saying to Martha, some activities can wait. There's a time to work. There's a time to listen. Distractions can be dangerous. We see a third challenge from this passage. It's towards the end of the paragraph. I think the third challenge is to remember the result of choosing wisely. We must remember the result of choosing wisely. Look at verse 41 and 42. It says, "But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary.'" Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Remember the result of choosing wisely. We see a couple things. One, the rebuke from Jesus to Martha. So how is Jesus going to respond to this, right? He's been pulled away, and she now has the ear of Jesus, and she kind of goes off on him. And what will he say? How does Jesus respond to those who have missed the mark? You ever been there? I know I have. How is he going to respond to the people who have slipped up? You ever been there? Man, I know I have. How is he going to respond to this person who has made a dumb decision to choose something else over him? You ever done that? Chose something else over him? I know I have. Have you ever gone too far, ever said too much? This is what sin does. Ravi Zacharias, I believe, has a wonderful definition. He says, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. So how does Jesus, our Lord, your leader, how does he respond? With grace. Lovingly. Now, he addresses it. He doesn't cower and say, "Okay, guys, I'll be right back." And he just doesn't ignore. He addresses it. But he does so with care. How do we know? Because he says, "Martha, Martha." He doesn't say, "Woman, sinner, you pathetic disgrace, Martha, Martha. And what does it say? It says, you're anxious. Luke chapter 12, it's a wonderful paragraph on anxiety. Listen, it's a little lengthy, but I've got it on the screen. He said to his disciples, Jesus is speaking, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. He gives them example. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Let me ask you this. Which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you're not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Example two, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you're able to eat and what you're or to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Listen, listen, listen. Verse 31. Instead, seek his kingdom. One thing is necessary, and these things will be added to you. It's said that worry is like a rocking chair, right? It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. I think that's right on. That's worth remembering. He says, you're anxious. He says, you're troubled. Oh, she had forgotten John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. How can we make it through without being troubled? Because we've got Jesus on our side. Believe in me. He says, you're anxious. You're troubled. You're distracted by many things. Proverbs 4. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Brothers and sisters, ponder the path of your feet. Then all of your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. We run this race. We lock our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He rebukes Mary, but then he commends Mary. What does he say about Mary? He says, Martha, I'm not going to tell her to stop. Because why? Because she has chosen rightly. She's made the good choice. And brothers and sisters, every day, all throughout the day, we're going to have options, and we're going to have to choose, and we're going to have to choose between good and best. And in this case, Jesus says, Mary has chosen what is best. What was the right choice? It wasn't the next thing on her to-do list. It wasn't the next task in order to get the home ready. It wasn't even serving others, which was a good thing. What was the good choice? Enjoying the Lord himself. See, the reason we're saved is to enjoy God. There are biblical commands for us to pursue our joy in God. Like this, delight yourself in the Lord. Psalm 37:4. And he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. I'm just asking you right now. I'm not asking you to sign up for some team. I'm not asking you to serve. I'm not asking you to come here at 4 o'clock to do whatever. I'm just asking, when do you delight yourself in the Lord? When do you spend time with him? When do you get away and just sit with him and listen to him and treasure him and talk to him and laugh with him and pray to him and read his word? Oh, it's good. It's good. And Jesus says, she has chosen the good portion. Oh, let this be the desire of our hearts. Psalm 73, 25 and 26 says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Let that be the prayer of my heart. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and what? And my portion forever. Mary has chosen the good portion. God, you are my portion forever. Lamentations 3, 23 through 24. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. You hear that? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. If they're new every morning, don't skip a morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. We must choose Jesus over the options of serving others, even though they're so closely related. Jesus wants us to serve others. And when we love and serve others, we love and serve Jesus. But do not get those out of order. Don't choose what is good over what is best. These things, he says, will not be taken from her. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. When we choose knowing Jesus, it will not be taken from you. When you choose best over good, it will not be taken from you. John chapter 10 says, I give them eternal life, Jesus says, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. I love this, and I love the hymn that we sing that echoes this verse. In Christ alone, the last verse says, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand. So commit yourself to the things that will last. Yes, there is much to do. Many service opportunities, disciples to be made, people to share with, people to encourage, people to love, teams to serve on. But do not do these things and miss the one necessary thing. You want to know what the secret of life is? It's this. It's one thing. The secret of life is pursuing one thing. And this is the one thing. Knowing Christ. Let's pray.